Of the Lord is in this place. Let's sing it again now. Truly the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can I see glory on His face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, yes, and surely the presence, hallelujah, Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on presence of the Lord is in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we want this morning, saints. We just want to invite Him in, His presence in this service this morning. Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name. And we're here this morning just to do that, to bless His holy name this morning, for He is worthy. I bless Your name, I bless Your name, yes, Lord, I give You all, forgive You praise, God, this morning, with bleeding stripes, all and sighs, great and high, and bless His name this morning. I bless Your name. I bless Your name. Lord, we bless Your name today. Give You all the just be by the sea, and they will fall. They will fall in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I bless your name. Let's worship him this morning. I bless your name. Lord, we bless that name today. Honor be great. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. One more time now. I bless you. Hallelujah. Lord, let's sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. Yes, you are Lord. So with the holy hand. What a call, singing, blessing be the name. Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, let's sing it to him now. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, you're worthy this morning. You are worthy to be praised and adored. So let's lift up holy hands in one accord. Sing, blessed be the name. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ah, let's sing it just one more time now. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. Yes, Heavenly Father, we pray to you, Lord. Lift up in one accord, sing, blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We want to welcome each one to the service this morning. We want to welcome our visitors today, each one, and those listening by way of internet. We always welcome you to the service, and we want to especially welcome our mothers today. Happy Mother's Amen. Day today. God bless you, and you're worthy of all honor today, and if you haven't told your mother how much she means to you, be sure you do it today and do something really good for her and let her know how much you appreciate her. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing that song this morning. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Truly you are God's wonderful people this morning. A portion of that bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you've got to be wonderful this morning because He chose you. Amen. Before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. I got to sing. I love the thrill that I feel to get together. God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel to get together. God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all happy faces praising God. Heavenly places, what a thrill that I feel. I get together with God's wonderful people. Feel that I feel that I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all happy faces, praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Oh, what joy is love afford when we meet in one accord and we lift our hearts. Unto the Lord. There's no place I'd rather be, place I'd rather be than with the ones who've been set free. I'm so glad I'm in God's great big family. Hallelujah. And I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. The thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see the happy faces praising God in heavenly place. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I like this. Now it can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there. And the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. There's no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I did. Whenever God's people, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see the happy faces, God. Heavenly grace, what a thrill that I feel. Get together with God, wonderful people. And on that great reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land. Loved ones round the throne, lives will all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. Let's sing it now. I love the thrill that I feel. I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel. When I get together with God. God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all happy faces. Praise God in heavenly places. What a thrill that'll be when I get together with God's wonderful people. Hallelujah. Give Him another good hand clap of praise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sister Jean, good to see you this morning. God bless you. Amen. Brother Joe, if you'd come this morning, we'll take our prayer requests. Brother Jaron is on call this morning. We miss Brother Jaron. How many appreciate Brother Jaron doing such a great job leading singing. And just appreciate Brother Jaron this morning. We miss him. We miss also the Sylvesters in Kentucky this morning. And the Stevens family, mother-in-law is in ICU, so we want to remember that need this morning. God would move in that direction and give her a touch of healing. Brother Joe Pascal had to work today, so we want to remember him. The Cannons are in Virginia, so we miss them this morning. So all these requests, several requests this morning, we want to remember for these today. God would just move and touch for them. I may have an unspoken request this morning. Amen. Ask Brother Joe just to come this morning.
Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thanking you for all your wondrous blessings upon our lives. This opportunity today, Lord, to be able to come and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for the mysteries you have broken to us in this end time. Lord, we recognize our day and our hour. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, we're not wandering around, Lord, just wondering where we should go and what we should do, Lord, but knowing that you're with us. We're so thankful for that today, Lord. And on this wondrous day today, of Mother's Day, Lord, it's just a wonderful occasion to be able to be thankful, Lord, for our wonderful mother that you've given us, Lord. But Lord, just blessing the service today, Lord, as that word comes forth. And Lord, all these requests that's come forth, and you saw those that raised their hand, Lord, we pray that you just perfect will be done. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Can you pull that song up, please? Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is high. Jesus, your name. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is alive. Hallelujah. Jesus, your name is holy. Yes, Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name is alive. Sing the first verse again. Jesus, your name is power. stood near God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Greet the one beside of you this morning with a handshake. And you can have your seat. Sister Kristen's coming to sing this morning. Amen. I saw little Annie Grace back there just raising her hands and praising the Lord this morning. She's learning real quick, isn't she? Praise the Lord. Of course, if you don't know, that's my granddaughter, one of the newest ones, out of 14. Great granddaughters. Amen. They are great, too. Praise the Lord.
Praise on Him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You I've been forgiven. like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair, my hair.
Thank you, Sister Kristen. I know you enjoyed that this morning. Yes. Amen. Well, I'm like a preacher with a lot of hay on his fork this morning. I wanted to sing a lot of songs, but we're running out of time. So let's stand as our ushers come and let's sing that song, Majesty. I love His Majesty this morning. I don't know exactly how to explain that word. It's so great. And for Him, it's just not great enough. Amen. So, amen. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Yes, Lord. Let's worship His Majesty this morning. Can we do that? You're sounding very good today. Majesty, oh, worship His Majesty. Come to Jesus, be all glory, honor, and authority as flow from His throne unto His own, His adoration. Let's exalt Him now, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. We love Your Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Let's sing it again now. His Majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Oh, Majesty, Lord, You're so great. From His
Father, we ask now that you would just come and take the word of life and bless it, Lord, to every heart. Lord, we come with empty cups, Lord. We come with our heads and our hearts bowed before you and just thanking you so much for your presence among us, Lord. We know that sense, Lord, that feeling that we have in your presence is not like anything else we encounter anywhere else, Lord. But when your people get together, Lord, it's just a foretaste of what it's going to be like in glory one day. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day and all that it represents. We just ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort to those who need it today. We ask, Father, that you would minister to those who are suffering loss and, Lord, remembering those that have crossed over. Because you said, Lord, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We ask, Father, that you would just be glorified in everything that's done today, that you might receive glory and honor and praise, Lord, because certainly you are the worthy one. We give you this day like an offering. We just present it to you, Lord, and just ask that you would just come and, I pray, deal with our hearts and our minds, Lord, and edify your people. Bless the word, we pray, and, Lord, as we approach it today, we ask forgiveness for our sins and our failures and our weaknesses, Lord. Anything that we have done that may have grieved the Holy Spirit, we ask forgiveness for it, Lord. And this asks that you would just be gracious in just moving from vessel to vessel today, Lord. May when we leave here, we say, it has been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. One more little chorus. Have your way. Let's sing that this morning just as we begin. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. You may be seated this morning just for a moment. We'll let our musicians take their place this morning as well. And I just thought I'd put this in this place here this morning as well. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. It's certainly an honor for us to have all of you today. And we greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus and all of our special guests and friends. Sister Margie, good to have you with us today. We certainly do... Sister Jean, God bless you. I'm looking for you. Sister Tracy Raven, God bless you. And just all of you that are with us today, may the Lord richly bless you. This is an honor, of course, to have the Grills family and the Hayden family with us today. May God bless you. And Brother Richard and Sister Lael are special people to us and always have been. I baptized Brother Richard a long time ago in Ohio, and I have a lot of stories. Let me tell you, I have a lot of stories. But I just remember one time, Brother Richard and I and Sam Rice went to Lithuania. to visit over there. And Brother Richard, he just got anointed and got happy and was out in the aisle. Now, in Russia, you don't do that, okay? Russia, you don't do that. And I remember the brothers came to me after the first service, and they just pulled me aside, and they just said, "Is he safe?" I said, I think. Sister Doris, good to have you back today, and may the Lord richly bless you. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements, if you don't mind. Let's put on our back projector there, if you don't mind, and let's do a couple of announcements here. May 14th is Nathan Brown's birthday. That's this coming Tuesday, right? How old are you going to be, Nathan? Really? Wonderful. May 16th is Sister Caroline. Good to have you back. How old are you going to be on your birthday? Really? Wonderful. God bless you. May 18th is Sister Mary Ann Roy's birthday. There are a couple of important events that are up there on the board as well, and you might want to take note of. We are still soliciting help for the Adventures in the Bible event, and that's a big event. That's an important event for us, one of the most important events, because I think it is an influential one on our young, influential event on our youngest, and that's very, very important to us and to them. And so we are soliciting your help for sure. I got to show you this. I can't really keep up with all of the pictures that are coming. There is truly a real revival that's going on among these people in the Maasai region of Tanzania. And these missionaries that we have been supporting, Brother Ray Erickson's church has been supporting, we've been able to send them regular amounts of money, which has been able to finance their travel. And they've got three motorcycles now, so they're out moving around very, very frequently and very regularly among the assemblies. It's amazing how that, even though these people have been in the message a long time, but without a minister, they become susceptible to all kinds of false teachings or slanted teachings. These missionaries going to them really helps to keep them balanced and keep them, questions answered and all kinds of good benefits that come from that. So these reports that I get are just really, really a blessing. In this area of Loliondo, which is the Maasai region, and it's a very barren, very remote area, there are hardly any churches that are there, but now there are believers that are cropping up everywhere because this group within themselves are spreading the word. So there are several people being baptized here, and you see several pictures here. I got dozens of these. These are just amazing. I'm not going to show them all to you there, but it's just wonderful. But I wanted to show you this one. Brother Elias wrote to me and said, "I have two believers from Loliondo." He said, "These are new believers that came to my house." And he said, "I asked them to come to see other believers so that they can be encouraged that they're not alone. They've come into the faith, but they don't have a regular church to go to. And they don't have a regular fellowship. They don't have this, what we have here." And they thought, well, now that we're baptized and here we are all alone and, we just don't have anything or anybody. And they're kind of extricated, if you like. They're removed from their tribal religions as soon as they embrace Christianity. They're shunned, if you like, from their own native people. So they're kind of alone. Elias said, "You need to come, visit us, and we'll show you that you're not alone." And so Brother Elias sent me this picture, and I was really touched by this one. This is sitting in Brother Elias's house here. And so it's really encouraging. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday, and this is how much I valued Sunday church. I value Wednesday church, too. But next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be here for the morning service. And then immediately after the service, even without lunch, I'm going to jet down to Charlotte and fly to Kenya, and I'm because of the routing and the timing and so forth, and they've canceled a certain flight going into Tanzania on Tuesday. So this is a long story. So I have to my flight path is going to take me into Kenya. I'm going to meet with the ministers there on a layover because there are hundreds and hundreds of churches that are there, and they speak the same language as the people in Tanzania. So I'm going to meet with them for a portion of a day. And then I'm going to fly over to Arusha, and I'm going to be there with the believers there. We have funds that are tied up in the bank. We cannot get them released until I get there. And these are for the projects that are ongoing. Brother Elias also is in the process of expanding his church. He has about 125, 150 people that sit out in the back of the church every service. They sit out in the sun every service. And they have a canopy or just a tarp that's extended back there, but that's all they have. And so when it rains, it's very difficult. It's a crunch to get a seat in the church. But they've grown so much, they've just ran out of room there. So they want to expand their church. And we've already sent some funds over to them. And next Sunday, we would like to be able to take an offering for them. It'll have to be Sunday morning. We'll have to take an offering for them. It's going to cost them about $15,000 to expand their church and make it big for everybody, and then also have some storage and office space in there. Because, as I've told you before, with the printing and so forth that's going on, we're going to be bringing materials into there for several other countries, and we are establishing an entry port into Tanzania so we can ship. There's now 10,000 church-age books that are being printed and shipped there. They will arrive on July 15th. Into the country there. So they're going to use that as we're going to use that as a base, and then to Kenya, to Rwanda, to parts of Malawi, parts of Congo. All of those nations will be blessed by having the new books that come into the country there. So they are in the process of expanding their church, and if anybody wants to be a part of that, you certainly can. That would be a great help. But what I really like about Brother Elias is that they are a place where other people can come, like these people right here. They can come and they can get materials and they can get help and they can get encouragement. They can sit in services. And these missionaries go out from this church. They go out from this area here and minister to lots of other people in that part of the world. And so we're just excited to be a part of that. And there's a lot that goes on between now and next Sunday, but we sure would appreciate you remembering that and all the preparations that have to go on this week for that. I have the eyeglasses and the different things that were given to me for the trip in December, and I didn't make that trip, but Lord willing, we'll go next Sunday. But I'll be home on Saturday, so I can be here Sunday. I don't know what shape I'll be in on Sunday, but I'll be here. So I'm gonna leave there Friday night, fly over over the night and through the to the clouds, and then be back here on Saturday evening. So that's what's happening, and a whole lot more besides. But we just appreciate your support, and I'd just like to keep you posted there. But I thought this was a great picture. I really love that. I love that picture. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. Let's go to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68. Let's switch gears just a little bit. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to continue to remember Sister Angie Pruitt. Lost her sister this week, and it was a great loss and certainly a great shock for her to have lost her second sister in just a few years. We also miss Sister Jessie Cochran and the kids. They're still out west. Psalm 68 and verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. That's us, right? Let the righteous be glad. We're not righteous by our own merits, but by what God has done. And let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, and a judge or an advocate. Don't look at him as one who condemns here, but this is the Hebrew word is for an advocate, like an attorney, one who aids you, one who comes to your side, like the Holy Spirit is described later on in the Gospels. A father of the fatherless, and a judge or an advocate of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. And he bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. God's design clearly includes a very strong focus on families. That's God's design. We know that because of what he wrote. We know that because of what he says in the book of Genesis right away. We don't get through two chapters until there's a wedding. I mean, of all the things that God could have done and God planned to do, the very first thing that he intends, the very first thing that he accomplishes, if you like, is to have a wedding where Adam and Eve are joined together, and God looks at this and he says, this is very good. This is the pre-fall activity that goes on in the Garden of Eden. God creates the earth. God makes it as he wants it to be. God looks at it in a very special way, and then he crowns it, if you like, or he adorns it with a married couple there. We know that it's important to God because Satan is attracted to things that God does. He's not a creator, but he's a perverter of the things that God does. And so by the time we get to chapter 3, Satan's got in there and got it messed up. But there are a lot of things that, as we have talked about, and I have talked about over the years in terms of family and the relationships that are important to God, relationships in union with God, and that's what took place in the Garden of Eden. What happens in families and what happens in marriages matters, and it matters all throughout your entire life. Because if you come from a broken family, you know what I mean when I say that we are marked by the families that we are a part of. Good, bad, or indifferent, we are marked by them. We are shaped by them. We are influenced by them. And that, therefore, is a very important thing. When it comes to ministry, Paul even specifies. He says that a man has to be the husband of one wife, and there are certain requirements, physical requirements, not spiritual. Because anybody can get up and say, hey, I speak with tongues. But not everybody can get up and say, hey, I want to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what life I live, I want to preach the gospel. Hold on now. This is so important to God that Paul specifies. He lays out particular requirements for a ministry and what he has to fulfill in order to qualify for God's blessing through his ministry. What happens in his family even after he begins ministry is important, because I will tell you something, you cannot be successful in ministry and fail at home. They go together. There's two things that go together. So a person can't say, well, I've got a great ministry, but I don't care what my family does. That's the wife's job. Hold on, buddy. That's not the way that God looks at that. Because I'm supposed to rule or conduct myself and lead my family in a way that is appropriate, because how can I transfer that leadership to the church if I can't exercise that leadership at home? If we can't structure or order our house correctly, how can we order the house of God correctly? There is a connection, right? There's not a big gap between the natural and the spiritual marriage and the natural and spiritual relationship, and all of those things are important. So that family model, it portrays or demonstrates something, how things are done in the kingdom of God. The family model, and even the model that we exhibit here in the church as a family, and we consider ourselves a family, by the way, I'm the dad, but the family element here, it shows through in everything that God structures, everything that God orders, it represents something about the way things were and the way things will be in glory. In that kingdom, when Jesus was asked the question about prayer, this is how he said it. This is how you pray. Could have said a lot of things here, but this is what he said. Our Father. That's how he starts off. Because he wants us to know that all of this is because of him. All of this will unfold at his discretion, if you like, or under his influence. All of this will take place under him. And he's the one who deserves all of the glory. And the hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's all under the operation of God. You're not to execute that. You're not the one given the responsibility, to change your body even, or to bring us to the next stage. That's not our job. Our job is to believe and walk in the light as He's in the light, right? And to trust God and obey His commandments. But all of these things that God will do because He is God, and these are promises that He has made. Our job is to somehow, as we've said before, and I keep coming back to this, and forgive me if this is real simple today, I'll apologize once and once only, but just to say this, that there has to be accomplished in our lives a match, a congruency between what happens here and what happens there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can't change what goes on up there, but we certainly can change what goes on down here. We can certainly change what goes on down here, right? We can change what goes on down here. And so therefore, there has to be then, and Jesus said, this is the way you want to pray, that thy will be done as in heaven, as it is in earth. And so there has to be that consistency there. And we find that the way that God desires to promote this, if you like, or develop this through the ages, is modeled after the simple word of families. Now, I'm not a good theme speaker. If you tell me, just like an artist, if I told Steve, hey, paint me a picture of a mountain, he'd just go, ooh, can't do that. You can never tell an artist to create something. They had to be inspired to do something. But I want to talk a little bit about families, and being Mother's Day today, I want to include a little of that. So just bear with me today as we move around this subject here, because there's a lot, if I only had a touch screen, but there's a lot here that I want to get into, because this affects us in lots of different ways. Now, God said this about Abraham. I thought this was perhaps one of the greatest compliments that God ever paid a person in all of the Bible. And the Lord said, when He met Abram on the plains of Mamre and met Abraham and he was going down to Sodom, and He said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now I need you to just to pause for a moment here and think about this. God is not afraid to say great things and even to give great things to people in their humanness, because He knows that the encounter with God up the road is going to accomplish God's will in their life. Now, I need you to think about this for a moment here. We've been talking about the subject of end time faith. What greater faith could a person have than when Jesus gave the reins of the kingdom into His disciples who just denied Him? They denied Him. Peter stood there and said, I don't know Him. Said it three times. I don't know Him. Judas betrays Him. And yet Jesus says, this is this church. He said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And my Father in heaven has given this unto you, and so forth. And Jesus leaves and gives the church power, and in a sense gives the earthly reign of the church over to the disciples. Now we know He was working in them and through them, but he implies he gives the leadership of the church into the hands of these men that were, when He was hanging on the cross, were sitting there doubting and even wondering, could this be the Messiah? Because He actually is hanging on the cross. You know what that is? That's faith. Jesus is not faithful, not having faith in them as a person. He's having faith in what He knows is the encounter that's coming on the day of Pentecost, and that's what's going to hold them, not their current state of mind. That's faith. Look, God left us here for the last of the last, right? Hello? Look who God chose. Look who God chose to leave here at the last of the last, to bring it home. All of the others that have labored in vain over through all the years and lived in faith and died by faith over all of the years, we're the ones that are going to bring this thing home. We're the ones that are going to cross the finish line. We may look at ourselves and say, oh, well, ain't no way. I'm not worthy. I'm not this. I'm not that. Something else. Let me tell you, it's not the person that God has faith in. It's what God's will is in our lives and what God gives us to accomplish that will. That's what He has faith in. It's not so much Barry Coffee that He has great faith in because I've demonstrated exploits in my lifetime. That's not it at all. I'll tell you something. God has faith in God in me. Does that make sense? Therefore, it's not about you. It's about Him. And He says, Abraham shall become this. Abraham shall become. Hey, they haven't had a child yet. But God knows, God believes in the promise He's given to Father Abraham. Somebody say amen. Amen. They haven't had a child yet. Sarah just doubted Him and laughed at Him in the tent. And God says, this man's going to become a great nation. You know what He's got? He's got faith in the promise. He's got faith in what God's going to do through Abraham and Sarah. Not in Abraham and Sarah as human beings, because as human beings, we all fail, don't we? Are we understanding? He shall become this. He shall become a great and mighty nation. And He says, for I know Him, that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that reward. This is about rewards. That God may bring upon Abraham the thing which He has spoken of him. I have got something for Abraham. I've got great blessings in store for Abraham and Sarah. I've got great blessings in store for Abraham and Sarah's offspring. And I will bring to pass. Abraham is this kind of a person, and I see in Abraham that ability to command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. That's a big thing with God. That's a big thing. That's a big deal with God, that somebody would keep the way of the Lord and take that and apply it in their own household. I said, that's a big thing with God. God doesn't want you just to have all your family sitting with you here today and everybody dressed nice and no tattoos and nobody's, you know, smoking or anything like that. Hey, that's great. But let me tell you something. That's only good while we're here. God wants you to take that home and live that. He wants you to take that home and apply that. He wants you men to step up to the plate and dismiss all that feminist claptrap that's out there and be a man in your household and be a husband to your wife and lead your children in the right way and a godly way despite what the current culture presses upon us. God wants you men to be men. And He sees that in Abraham and He says, I know Abraham is this kind of a person here. Thou shalt keep the way of the Lord. And God predestinated him, to do the things that he did. But he remarks this. He doesn't say that, you know, Abraham is a big church. Because he didn't. Or Abraham has a lot of goods and worldly. That's not it. Or Abraham's been successful in business. That's not the point. Abraham's a believer and Abraham's an obeyer. He obeys God's word, and he complies with God's word, and he takes that and applies it to his household and his children, so his children match his priority. Abraham's priority is to serve God, walk with God, and obey God, and his household matches that as best he possibly could. That's a real challenge for every one of us. When a household begins to serve God like Abraham did, let me tell you, there is a blessing in store for that family. Now keep in mind this idea of God as a rewarder. We're going to just look at the scripture in a moment here, but I can't get away from this whole idea because the scripture is full of promises like this. In Matthew chapter 13, which are parables of the kingdom, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke that word and he becomes unfruitful. That's one scenario. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And when a person takes the word into his heart, it's very simple, but when he takes the word into his heart and he obeys that, he understands it to the point of application. It's not just understanding it, saying, oh yeah, okay, I see that this scripture matches this scripture and we take good notes in church. What you need to do is take your good notes home. You need to take your good notes and show them to your phone. You need to take your good notes and hold them up in the wardrobe. Right? You want if the notes are based on the preaching of the Word of God, you won't find split skirts in the notes. Or, you know, We won't find trimmed hair in the notes, right? I am just saying. So the blessing comes because not only of the hearing, but the doing of the word, right? We find again, Mark chapter 10, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left his house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive an hundredfold." That's a pretty good investment, really. That's pretty good return. To receive an investment that's a hundredfold in this time, in this world. I consider myself to be a blessed man. I consider myself to be a very wealthy man. Amen. Not because of the riches that I own, because that would put my statement in contradiction. But I would say this, that I'm a blessed man because I have all my children serving the Lord. Amen. And we live in a household that is a household for God. And I'll tell you what, I'm blessed. I'm blessed with a wife and children, grandchildren, who love God. But I want to just say this about my wife and family today. There is a cost for them having to live with me over all these years. I don't know what you're agreeing to, Brother Richard. I don't know what you know that I wasn't going to say, but the calling on a person's life puts him in situations, puts him on a stage that he lives on forever. I have to be on guard. And you know what's interesting is that I'm thankful for my boys, because I know that everybody here in the church watches everything. Because we're that's the way we are. I mean, that's the way people are. And I will tell you what, if one of my boys came in here and rolled up his sleeves and had a tattoo and decided to have an earring or something like that, you'd say, "Whoa." Now, if single came in and had that in his ear, that would be bad enough. But you know, when the pastor's son does something, take note. Or Sister Becky came in, she had red lipstick on and... you understand what I'm saying? There's a cost. Amen. I mean, all of us all of us have responsibility to God's word, but there's a cost associated. There's certain things that we've had to sacrifice and we have to give up because many times because of the people and things that we have to do. We have plans. You know, we like to do things as a family. Many times tragedies don't wait for vacations to be over, and I'm not complaining. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some of you that are in business, some of you that are in specific kinds of work, you know, Brother Andy and, you know, the kinds of work that he would do, and just many of you, different things. Sometimes we're called upon to be away. Sometimes we just spend time away from our families. Not by choice, but just by design. But this is the certain choices that we've made. There's a cost that goes with that.
Right.
My family, you know, they've paid a certain cost. There's some things about that I can change. There's some things about that I can maybe improve. There's other things I can't. But you know what I want to do? I want to leave my family a reward. And I want to make the reward greater than the cost. I want to leave them a legacy. I want to leave them a good name and a good reputation. I want to leave them, maybe things that would be helpful to support the family.
Amen.
Money or maybe paying off debt or whatever else. If the Lord took me, I want to leave behind a reward that's greater than the cost that they paid to live with me.
Amen.
That's the heart of God. Follow me now, because we're going to go somewhere with this, but that's the heart of God. And Jesus is giving us this principle here that when you obey, your obedience will require certain things of you. It comes at a cost. And when it comes at a cost, let me tell you something. God's watching that. And when God's watching that, He knows how to reward that as well. when it's genuine, when it's sincere, when a person forsakes all because he knows it's right, and he forsakes things because of the gospel, when he forsakes things for the message of the hour, then God knows that heart. And he says he will receive not only in the world to come. We expect that, and that's a promise to us. But God will also bless in this life as well.
Amen.
He has ways of supplying. He has ways of protecting. Sister Karen wrote a tremendous testimony this last week about her son. And just God has ways of protecting. And God has ways of speaking to us and speaking comfort in our hearts, over the many perils that are in this life. Hey, we live in a world that's on the edge of anarchy. We live in a world that's on the edge of collapse. Every week now, almost daily, I get articles, links from people who are talking about, the mounting and the unprecedented mounting debt that the United States is racking up. You know what? Brother Branham had something to say about that. He had something very definite to say about that. And I will assure you that it wasn't all good about America. But we have nobody turning this around. We have nobody attempting to stand there and say, hey, this is insanity. We've got to stop somewhere. Because you're never, ever going to borrow your way out of debt. Never. So therefore, there's a protection that's given. I'll tell you what, I know God's a pretty good banker. And I know when we handle our finances right and we operate according to His principles, God has ways of not only blessing you, but He has ways of protecting you as well. And so therefore, it's important for a household and a man and a leader in a house to be able to structure things right. Well, let's go on here because I want to give you a couple of examples here. Without faith, Paul says it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, that's us, right? Everybody okay? He that comes to God must believe that He is. Not that He was, or not that He will be, but that He is. He is present tense. If He's present tense, He's aware of my situation. If He's present tense, He knows what my burden is today. If He's present tense, He knows I'm not married, or I'm going through a struggle, or I'm sick, or whatever else. God knows that. And He is a rewarder of them that lay down their life? No. To them that seek Him. To them that pursue Him. With the confidence that He is, He rewards them. Now, Brother Branham says this. I've never taken an offering in my life. I only got 5 quotes here, okay? That's all. That's the good news today. I've never taken an offering in my life. There's been some taken for me each meeting. He's out now, I think in California, he's out in a meeting there. And then if people don't send me a little something besides the meeting here, I'd have to fold up the first week. So Brother Ram does not have a lot in store here. He does not have a great reserves that he can draw from. He says, I've just got a little business that the Lord has lauded me with for His. There's 4 people in our office around the world, and I've been in contact with over 10 million people. And you can imagine what it does. He said, we have to make every nickel count and make ends meet, but we're happy to do that for the Lord. So what he's referring to here is sending out prayer cloths. He said, we send them out all over the world. And he said, you have no idea how much it costs, he said, to send a stack of prayer cloths overseas. He said, it's like $2 and $3 now. That's what he says. And I'm happy for this offering that you give to me tonight. And I pray God will bless you exceedingly and abundantly. Watch. And to the best of my knowledge, I'll spend it for the glory of God. And God will reward you for it, I pray, in this world, 100-fold, and in the world to come, eternal life. May it go to make them golden bricks that's in your great home that'll never perish. Wow. Forgive me for telling this story this way, but I heard a story one time about an old guy who was very wealthy. And over the years, he had turned his wealth into gold bricks, gold blocks. And they were very precious and worth a great deal of money. And as he was old and dying, he thought, I just can't leave it. Can't leave it for the rascals in my family, so I'm going to take it. So he strapped it to himself on his deathbed. Got over on the other side, stood in front of St. Peter at the gate. He's there, and Peter looks down through the names, and yes, there's his name right there. Okay, you can come on in, but what's that in your pockets? Oh, he said, it's gold. Let me see. He pulls out, got gold blocks, gold bricks. Peter says, you can't take that in here. He says, yeah, but they're mine. And he says, I've earned them. They're very precious to me, and I want to keep them. Peter says, but nobody brings anything into heaven. He says, but look, you don't understand. These are very, very special to me. These are very precious. I want to keep them. I want to have them. I want to keep them all through eternity in heaven. So Peter goes off, comes back, says to the guy with a smile on his face, I guess, he said, if you want, come on in to the joys of the Lord. So he goes in with the bricks. He's very happy. Somebody comes over to Peter a little bit later and says, how can you let that guy in? He says, I don't know. He says, this is really funny, but he wants to bring some pavement in here to heaven and hold on to it for the rest of his life. I pray in this world you'll be rewarded and in the world to come. Now, in God's, I just need you to think for a moment that in God's design, He does not shy away from those who are in need. God hears the cry of the afflicted. He sets the solitary in families. He set, in one place, that Hebrew word is, He settles people in families. Because the idea in the Lord's language is that when you're a part of something, life is better, life is easier when you're a part of something.
Amen.
And a part of a family is the way that God describes it. I put the solitary in families. I put those that are individual. They're all we're all individuals, but God places us in families. That's God's design. It wasn't our choice.
Amen.
But that's the way God does it. He places the every unique person in a family. Now, in the process of going through these years and learning to live in obedience with Him, there are things that God has demonstrated, if you like. Let me just say it that way. He's demonstrated that He has a genuine care for those who are afflicted. And I need you to understand this morning that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. And even when a person is not seeking God, God's still attentive to the cry of the righteous. This idea of the cry of the righteous and the cry of the afflicted is a very important thing to God, because by nature, He's a comforter, He's a helper.
Right. Amen.
Follow me now. In Psalm 22, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted.
Right.
Neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cries unto Him, He hears.
Amen.
When he cried unto Him, when the people who were afflicted cry unto Him, He heard. God doesn't always move on our schedule. God does not always deliver on our schedule. But He hears it. And you know what's important for us is when God hears it, we know that God has heard it, and He moves in His own mysterious way according to His own time plan. You may want to move a certain place. You may want to get a certain job, or you might want to order things in your own life a certain way. Let me tell you, God's got a greater plan, a more powerful plan, that's ultimately better for you than the plans that we make for ourselves. That's very simple, and we know that. But I need you to understand that when we go through things, as I said to you before, very often at funerals I'll say something like this, that when we look at the final outcome of a person who's maybe been stricken with sickness or involved in an accident or something, that their life goes from them, we look at that as somehow a failure, we look at that as a weakness, we look at that as some sort of Satan got the upper hand. I will tell you something, let me assure you again, that the death of the righteous is no accident with God. His timing is always perfect. And God looks at it very differently than how we look at it. We look at it with sadness, but God looks at it as, here's another saint that's run the race and fought the fight and crossed over on the other side, and the battle is over for them. And that's a comforting thing to us when we stand back and we look at it that way. But while we're on this earth, God does not look, He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. If you don't mind, take your Bible for a moment here. Let's go to Or sorry, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I just want you to take a look at this chapter here. It's only a short chapter, chapter 9. And it would be worth good for you to take this and take a look at it here in its entirety. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is a story of David on the throne. Saul and Jonathan are both dead because of the battle. And David says, verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." Now, let me paraphrase for you just a moment. You can follow here in just a moment. If there was a remnant of Saul's house, Jonathan's house, David didn't know it. Because you remember, Saul was on one side of this historic conflict. David was on the other side. So the assumption is that when David takes power, all of a sudden now he has the power to execute vengeance against Saul's family. And that's a typical scenario. So the members of Saul's family, his genealogy, they'd all be in hiding somewhere. They would not have a sign on their front yard saying, "I'm a member of Saul's family." They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't be on Facebook saying, "You know, hey, guess who my grandfather was?" They wouldn't be doing that because they'd be in hiding for fear of their life. That's kind of the natural way that kings took power and executed power by destroying the lineage of the previous king. And so David doesn't know that anyone's alive, any relative of Saul or Jonathan. He doesn't know. But he does know about the servant, because the servant doesn't have as much to worry about. He's only a servant. Happened to be a very powerful servant, or a very influential one, because he had all kinds of sons and daughters, and he had all kinds of servants himself. He was kind of a chief servant. So David inquires and he says, is there anybody left? Because you know what? Think back now. Jonathan pledged his life to save me. And you remember the Bible said that his love, David and Jonathan's love, was as close like the love between a husband and a wife. Remember that? Wrong thinking has taken that verse and applied it wrongly. But I want you to understand this. The closest bond you can describe between people is like the bond that's within families. And David said, Jonathan was close to me, but not just, you know, that we were good buddies, but Jonathan exerted himself, risked his own safety in order to save me and protect me. That's a real friend. That's a friend that's more than just a friend on Facebook, right? That's a real friend. Somebody who says, "Hey, I'll take the blame. I'll take the heat. I will protect you. I'll signal you. If the king is out for your throat, I'm going to protect you." And that's what Jonathan did. So because David is a man after God's own heart, he wants to reward any of the family of Jonathan. And he doesn't know if any of them are alive. Because David is a wealthy man because of all that he inherited, but he also inherited Saul's kingdom and Saul's wealth because he became the next king, so all of it fell to him. But I want you to notice now what happens here. Ziba says, you know what? There is one. And in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 there, he describes the fact that when the battle was hot and heavy, that this little boy named Mephibosheth, he was picked up by his nanny, and they ran off to escape the battle. And when they did, she tripped, and the boy was injured in his feet, and now he's lame. He cannot walk. Cannot walk right. He's lame. And so, yes, he's alive. He's the only one that we know of. He's alive. And David gets excited, and he says, "Hey, now I can be a rewarder." Now, remember, Mephibosheth is not looking for David. David's looking for him. So he says, "All right, Ziba, you got a mission. Go find Mephibosheth and bring him back to me." And when he brings him back in, you can imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought. You know, just having now to go back in front of the man who, you know, King Saul hated. And now, you know, I mean, you got to wonder what this is going to come out like. David says in verse 10, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants." shall till the land for him. He's talking about Mephibosheth. Ziba, you and your crew, and all of the wealth of King Saul and his family goes to Mephibosheth. And you're going to work for him. He says, you're going to till his land. And thou shalt bring him in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. This boy, in other words, shall never want again. Because we're going to reward him because of what his father did. Because God's a rewarder. Isn't he? Here's a man after God's own heart. And he looks at this scenario and he says, hey, I'm going to reward Mephibosheth here, and he'll never have want in his life. He's going to be blessed now. And Ziba, you're going to serve him and all your crew and so forth. Now your focus is now going to be Mephibosheth, and that's the way it's going to be. And the greater blessing is this. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall always eat bread at this table. I remember one time years ago, I was over in Ukraine. And I was with Brother Lonnie, and a young man who was there, and he came over. He was from Turkey. And at this point, there were no believers in Turkey that we knew of, and this man was interested in the message, and he came over, and he sat down. Brother Lonnie did a tremendous job of introducing the message to him and the messenger and so forth, and we were trying to see if the young man would believe what was said about the message of the hour. And it was exciting, and he listened very respectfully. And he told us, he said, sometime, he said, if you're able to do it, he said, I'd like you to come. I'd like you to come to my country. And he said, we could eat together. We could have breakfast and lunch together. And he said, maybe you could come to my house for dinner. And I kind of, we're good enough for breakfast and lunch, but we're not good enough for supper. I think things like that. I found out later on that is exactly true, that in that culture, when you're invited to the main meal at somebody's house, at the table, you are considered a guest of honor. Wow. You are considered somebody who's special. Anybody can drop by for lunch because that's not formal. But in the main meal of the day, the father of the household is there, all the family's gathered around, the servants are gathered around, all the special food is preserved for that, and that's a special time. And the friends of the master, the friends of the house owner, they're the ones who are invited to that table. Everybody and everyone doesn't get to come to that. So that meal is a particular blessing for somebody to have. Now, I said that to say this. David said that Mephibosheth, he'll come and he'll sit at my table and he'll be an honored guest all the time at my table. You're going to look after his household. You're going to look after his needs. You're going to look after his animals. You're going to plow his fields. He'll not have to work another day in his life. And the blessing is that he's going to come and sit at my table. Now, when you sit at somebody's table and you're lame, your lameness is now not seen. Right? If you're lame and you're sitting at someone's table, your lameness is hidden. In the tradition of the Hebrews, lameness is something that families would do well to hide. In other words, we're not going to hold it against him because he's lame. We're not going to penalize him because he's lame. It's not his fault. And so when he sits at the table with us, he's like all of us. He is one of us. And we're not going to say, oh, well, we're all this way, but he's lame. That lameness disappears when they sit at the table or when they recline. Back in those days, they reclined very often. But the idea is that we're all on the same level. And David's compliment to Mephibosheth is that we're going to bring you into our house and we're going to treat you the same as everybody else. You're not less because you're Jonathan's son. You're not less because you're lame. You're not less, listen, because you have an infirmity. Because God does not despise the infirmity of the weak. Are you following me? Aren't you glad it's that way in God's kingdom? Because let me tell you, we are a people of many infirmities, but God doesn't hold it against you. God says, you're welcome at my table. Amen. And at his table, it all disappears. Amen. You're like a member of the family because you are. Now, I was at my father-in-law's house the other night and I picked up a sermon that I'd never read that particular year. 1953, it's called Make the Valley Full of Ditches. Brother Branham tells some fabulous testimonies about being on the Indian reservation out there in San Carlos, New Mexico. And he's telling the stories there and spends quite a bit of time. Matter of fact, this is a sermon you ought to look up and read. It's 1953. And let me just paraphrase a little bit of it here for you. Brother Branham says that he's out in an open field, and he says they fixed up a little platform for him, and he's out there preaching, and the Indians, he said, are sitting there cross-legged in the field. Most of them are sitting in the field. It's not set up like a church. It's set up for Indians. And he says most of them are just out there sitting cross-legged. Some of them are smoking pipes and doing what Indians do. But they've all come from around to hear this man who's supposed to be the healer. He's supposed to be the preacher. So they're very interested, and they're all sitting there. This is Brother Branham's first time. And Brother Branham's kind of looking at this, wow, you know. I mean, I'd have a reaction if you all sat on the floor and smoked pipes while I was preaching, but here's Brother Branham. He's preaching away, and the Indians are kind of looking at him like this, and there's no great show of emotion. They're just, okay, all right. Okay, gotcha. And Brother Branham says at the end of it, he says, now, I'd like to open up. He talks about healing. He talks about testimonies and things that happened, things that God's done, things that are happening in his time. Brother Branham's given a full report like he did in many, many other places, and they all kind of sat there and said, okay, great. Nobody moved. And he said, now, I want to have a prayer line. And he said, if anybody would like to come for prayer. Now, he said, normally, under normal circumstances, when we're in a city or something like that, and I say, anybody wants to come, come. Well, he says, a stampede. And he said, it's actually dangerous if so many people stampede and will come in the prayer line. And that's true. Because many people are very desperate. Some people showed up days in advance to get their hands on a prayer card. Right? So, nobody moves. Brother Branham's talking to the Indians. Nobody moves. Nobody stirs. And he says, all right. He says, well, look, there's some people here who are obviously sick. He said, let's bring those up first. And so the ministers who were there, they begin to bring, they choose some people actually from the congregation. They bring them up. And Brother Branham has prayed for a couple of them there. And then one of them is quite sick, has a lame foot. And Brother Branham prays for this person. And their foot comes clear. And they lay down the crutches. You know, And it's a miracle. It's right in front of them. But Brother Branham notices that the people are still not stirred. And when he prays for the people, he's praying, Lord, give me favor in the eyes of the people. Do something to move the hearts of these people. And he says, they're so quiet. And he says, in the congregation, they come along and they say, listen, this old woman was there. He talks about her skin, her weathered skin. And she comes along and she has... Excuse me a second. And she comes along. She hobbles up on crutches. And she's in the prayer line in front of Brother Branham. And she makes it up to Brother Branham. And she's got tears rolling down her face. And he describes her skin, that alligator leather skin that, you know, out in New Mexico. And he says she just comes up to Brother Branham. She's weeping. And she's on the wheels, on a cane or crutch like this. And she comes up, and when she comes up to Brother Branham, she's seen enough. And she comes up to Brother Branham, she just hands him the crutch, gives it to him, takes the other crutch, gives it to him, and he said she just walked off. Never asked for prayer. He said, I never prayed for her. She never asked for it. She just had enough. So the people now are taking notice of this. So then they bring a little boy up that everybody knows in the village. Everybody knows this little boy's cross-eyed, born cross-eyed. Now, Brother Branham has special feeling for cross-eyed children. Because his daughter, Sharon Rose, when she was dying in so much pain, her eyes crossed. And Brother Branham said, I'd like to tore the heart out of me. So every single time, a cross-eyed child came in front of Brother Branham in a prayer line, they were healed. Every single time, bar none. So Brother Branham takes this little boy, and he looks at him, and he shows him to the audience. You know, everybody knows him. He's cross-eyed. Brother Branham takes the little boy like this, and he hugs him to himself. And he begins to pray. And he says, Lord, you know the affliction of this boy. He's born that way and so forth. And let, Lord, show your glory in front of this people. Brother Branham's holding a little boy like this right here. Do you want to come up and I demonstrate? You're not little anymore. That's your problem. So Brother Branham's holding on to the boy like this. And he says, before I show him to you, will you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and healer? Nobody's seen the boy yet. And they all kind of perk up like this. And Brother Branham takes the little boy, doesn't look at him, takes his shoulders like this and turns him around to the people. And now there's a stampede. or comes up to the altar. These people saw this miracle. They knew. They knew that God had done something. And so a great move in the congregation. In that report, in that sermon, Brother Branham tells this story. He says, a lady in my church, I'm talking about end time faith now. This lady in his church had advanced TB. She was wasted away to almost nothing. She had 6 children and a husband. The sanatorium had sent her home, which is amazing, but they'd sent her home to die. And there was nothing anymore anybody can do. She's dying with TB. Brother Branham said that when he was in his house late one night, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, go tell Mr. Weber, get things ready. For he's going to be left with those children on his hands, for his wife is going. That's what the angel told him. Go tell him to make ready. Well, I went and told Mr. Weber. Imagine having to go tell that. Imagine as a minister to have to go tell somebody, your wife's going to die. 2 days after that, she's lingering on in her household. Some ladies that she works with at this government depot there in Jeffersonville, they come over to visit her because everybody knows now she's going to die. I mean, an angel said she's going to die. So they come over and they visit her, and they were chatting with her as they would and keeping it light. Mrs. Weber says to them, oh, she said, if I could only have Brother Bill pray for me once more. I seen where my cousin Opal was healed with that cancer, and the doctor had given her just till the morning to live. Brother Bam said this was 7 years after that lady had been prayed for and she was still alive. And she said, oh, if I could only get Brother Bill to come and pray for him. Immediately, now watch. Immediately those women said to him, the girls from the government said, there ain't nothing to that guy. He's nothing but a hypocrite. Miss Weber said, look, I'm dying, and I know that. But I just won't stand still for that, for you saying that about him. I won't stand still for that. I know better than that. I lived right here around this city and around that man all the time. I seen him from a child growing up. And you can call it fake if you want to, but I've seen it. And I've seen God heal the people. And I know the man's life. And I know it's truth. And then Brother Branham says, and it just so happened that the angel of the Lord heard that. Do you believe God's a rewarder?
Amen.
That very night, he said, I'm sitting on the side of my bed. It's 3 a.m. He's sitting on the side of his bed. And he said, I looked up and I saw the angel walking through the door. What a life. Imagine. He's looking at this angel coming to him. He said, tomorrow Sunday, they're going to pack Mrs. Weber to bring her down to church. She'll be sitting on the right-hand side of the tabernacle. He says, I heard her. And tell her I heard her, what she said. And tell her, thus saith the Lord, she'll live and not die. I heard what she said to those women. I heard how she defended my word. I heard how she defended that prophet. I heard that. And you go down and tell her I heard it. She's not a person who's got any position in this world. Matter of fact, she's only got a few more days in this world. She's not a person who's got great influence. She's not a person who's done great exploits for God. She's just a believer. Just a believer. But she's saying the right thing. His presence was there when she was taking up for what's right. His presence was there and he found her. Let me tell you something. God does not despise the afflictions of the afflicted. So he come, and he told me what she had said to these women, and had respect to her because she had respect unto what was representing God. Say it again. He come and told me what she had said to these women, and he had respect to her because she had respect unto what was representing God. Words in yellow. Wake up. So God will do the same thing for you. Not to respect me, but to respect him. Christ, the one who died for your healing. If you'll just give respects to him and his word, God will do the work for you. You know why? Because he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that believe that he is. Sometimes you may think you're nothing. But I believe this. God hears you.
Amen.
Now, let me just poke this in here, okay? Just hold tight. We'll let you go. We're going to have dinner. Just hold tight for a moment here. First step you probably have ever taken in your life, Brother Branham said, speaking of leadership. By the way, now this is the last sermon, last chance Brother Branham gets to talk in a full sermon to us before he's taken away. He said, speaking of leadership, probably the hands of some kind of kind old mother. First step you took. Then after your mother taught you how to walk, and you thought you were doing great things, he said, then she turned you over to a teacher. He says, then she began to lead you in education of how you must do and learning and so forth. And after school got through, he says, your father got a hold of you. And then he says, he taught you certain things about a trade and all that. And your mother taught you how to be a housewife, how to be a cook, so forth. Then after they got through with you, then your minister got a hold of you. And we're talking about the mission of families here. I just want you to take a notice for a moment. Here's what Brother Branham says. The last thing now in the leadership sermon, the last thing Brother Branham says to us about families. He says, God has ordained a certain pattern in your life for you to have your mother, have your father, have teachers, have the minister who's going to teach you God's word, right? Let's look at the word for parent in the Lord's language. When I say the Lord's language, I'm talking about biblical Hebrew. The Hebrew word is horim. Now remember, very briefly, consonants matter. Vowels don't matter as much. We're reading from left to right. Take a look at the letters here formed in the word horim. It's a plural noun, meaning that in Hebrew, there's no such thing as a singular noun for the word parents. Now, you can be a single mom, yes, and we have good single moms. You can be a single dad, absolutely. But parents is a plural word. Does that make sense? Now, I'm a little nervous. My former Hebrew teacher is with us today, so I had to be very careful. In English, there are words that are identical that have no connection whatsoever. For instance, if I told Brother Andy, I said, we're going to have a church dinner next week. I want you to go buy some sole, some fish. We're going to fry sole for our church dinner. Okay, he'd go do that. And then I'd say, I need to get the sole of my shoe repaired. Don't waste your time making a connection between the two. There is none. In Hebrew, it's different. When words are structured the same, and when they look the same, you know, using the same structure in letters and so forth, they're connected in thought. That's the way God designed His language. Torah, look at the same letters now. Basically, same, very similar. Torah is the body of laws and commandments that God gave to guide us in life, guide the children of Israel in life. The third word that's similar to this is the word morim for teacher. Again, look at the same lettering. Very similar in the same. So God designed it that when it comes to the word parenting, it's a plural word. Just like you have many teachers and there are many commandments, all of them are given to guide you in life. Isn't that what Brother Branham just said in leadership? Am I making sense? There's another word that's similar. Watch this. Another word that's similar to this, and it is the word yora. And my pronunciation is probably left to be corrected, but you come up and do it. Again, we have similar letters and similar principles in the writing of this word. Now, every Hebrew word means something different. Yora is a dual meaning. It's very interesting. It means rain. Rain is always considered to be a blessing by God. Rain is a very important thing. The word yora refers to the first rain that comes, the gentle rains that come, that fall on seeds that are scattered in the ground for the first time. You don't want to have a gully washer, or what did you call it, Sister Laura? A toad drowner? What was it?
toad strangler on the first day when you throw your seeds on the ground. I thought that was, wow, I've never heard that before. Toad strangler. And you want to have gentle rains that come on these little seeds that are falling on the ground, because they're the ones that are going to take that seed and push it into the ground and cause it to open up. So that's what you want to have. So the initial rain, the former rain, and this is the word that's used in Joel and so forth, the former rain is a part of this word, now connected to parenting as well, but it also means an archer. It also means one who draws the bow. You say, well, I don't get it. Look here in the scripture, Psalm 144. David said, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is at the right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Let me be let me be like the rain that falls on my children who are like little seeds that are going to grow up. Let me do what I need to do to help them grow right." Huh? Isn't this something when you realize God does know what He's talking about? Psalm 127. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Huh. It is so connected. It is so great. It kind of startles you almost. Here's Brother Branham, 1955. First preacher that ever gets a child. The first preacher that a child gets, is what he's referring to, is a mother. There's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a mother. Right. A mother should be Spirit-filled, a Spirit-filled woman who can teach her children, teach them to pray and know about God and so forth. Right. Can I go a little further? To you mothers here this morning, that's real mothers. God bless you. You're the fifth gospel, I think. Brother Bram says that all the way to the end of his ministry. Remember when Moses was a little boy? It was a mother who gave him his instruction. A godly mother who took Moses on her knees and taught him all. She was his teacher. Under Pharaoh said those things. "Moses, someday you're going to deliver the children of Israel. You're the boy that's called." His mother having that tender first influence on that young boy who's plucked out of the basket there. "Keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world. You're the one. You're the one that's going to do this, Moses." And no other place do we know where he ever went to seminary, any teaching he ever got. He stayed right in Pharaoh's palace, which was a heathen. But his mother taught him. That's a real mother. Somebody say amen. That's a real mother who instills like the gentle rain something in the hearts of their children, that God is right, God is good, God's word is true, and that His principles are true. They're worth putting faith in. And she taught him the precepts of the Lord. She told him how he must be holy. She told him how he must live and how what God would do for him. And it struck with Moses all the days of his life. Hey, you young people that are here today that have a mom and a dad that instruct you in the ways of the Lord, even if you don't agree with it, you still, at the end of the day, you ought to say, "Thank you, Mom, and thank you, Dad." Because that's the heart of God on display. Amen. And they're trying to make your life to match that, because that's what Jesus told us to pray for. Amen. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And parents shaping little children and pouring the rain out and saying, we think this has to come in the form of Moses the prophet and doing great things. But sometimes a mother will say, "Hey, that dress is just not right. Those shoes are a little, well, we don't want you to go running with this group right here, this crowd, because there's certain things here." And you understand what I'm saying? The gentle hand of God, really, it's not that the pastor is coming down on you, and it's not that, you know, Brother Branham shows up on your doorstep or walks through your door at 3 a.m. at night and gives you a warning. But God, in His own gentle way, gives a mom just that, sometimes that intuitive sense that what you're about to do is going to violate some principles of God's Word, and you're better off not doing that. Now, let me give you a little piece of advice. You want to stay in favor with God? You want to stay friendly with God? Don't shake your fist at your parents and throw their word back in their face. Amen. You better consider whether it is of God or not. Amen. Because that's the heart of God actually reaching out to you and guiding you in the way you should go. And you know what's the benefit of that? The benefit of that is that when you forsake everything, houses, lands, everything else in this world, God's going to reward you. God's going to bless you.
Amen.
In this life.
Amen.
And in the world to come.
Amen.
Am I making sense?
Amen.
I mean, this goes on. Any true loyal mother, Brother Bram says, they'll take her little babies instead of sending them to picture shows and dances and so forth like that. We'll show them, put them on her lap, and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just incredible today. It's incredible the stories I hear about how families operate, how children are left on their own at the early ages of 5 and 6 and 7 and are parked in front of a television or whatever else, or the internet, while their mother is off, addicted to drugs and living a certain kind of a lifestyle. You ask the people that are in the trade. Ask the people who are in the medical field. Ask the people who are out there today dealing with victims of the circumstances we're in. I will tell you something, if nothing else, and I don't mean to make anybody feel bad, because that's not my point today. It's Mother's Day. But I will tell you this, you know, to be able to live in a home where you have a mom and a dad, and you have, a place to go to church and hear the Word of God, and you know, to be blessed like you are and protected like you are from Laodicea out there. I can tell you stories about Laodicea that would make your hair stand on the back of your neck. There is a prayer group. I get emails every week from a prayer group that's here, that's formed among ministers in the whole area, in our county and down in Gaston County and Caldwell County and all the rest of them. And they're gathering not only ministers but prayer warriors to come together, because so many churches are ravaged by people who are addicted to opioids and all kinds of other drug problems that are right in the church. And they're calling for ministers and prayer warriors to come together. And pray that somehow or another God will break the power of Satan over these people that are in their congregations and in their families. And it's going on all around us here. And some of you look at me like, oh, wow. Yeah. Hey, listen, we are protected because we live in Goshen. We're not protected because we wear nice clothes or we drive a nice car. We're protected because we are God's people. We are in Goshen, and God has placed us in a certain place, in a certain setting in life. And that's what God's done for us. We should be thankful for that. And when mother nudges or father nudges a child, maybe a certain way, or backed off from this certain thing right here, and we get in their face and say, who are you to tell me? I will tell you from God Himself. They are the actual angels of God that are sent to you.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God for mothers.
Amen.
My mother, in our raising up, was not a believer, but God gifted her with common sense. I look at my mother and my wife and her influence on our boys and over the years, and you know, the gentle way that many times she just, you know, guided them, and then the other way that she guided them too, but because we... Some of you know my boys. Maybe that's what Richard was amening over there a little while ago. Let me leave you with this one word. I promise I'll quit. The woman, he said, Genesis 3, after the fall, the curse, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. He says to Adam, thou shalt not eat of this tree anymore. It is cursed. It curses the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Both of them had the word sorrow attached to the judgments that God gave. This is a special kind of sorrow. It's not sorrow just because you'll feel sad. It is not sorrow at all. That means pain. The word sorrow here is because, in the Hebrew language, it is because there is no guaranteed outcome. And God is actually saying to them, you can do all the right things in bringing children into this world. And you can raise them right. You can teach them right. But you know what? Because we live in a fallen world, you have no guarantee how they're going to turn out.
Amen.
That's going to eventually be between them and God.
Amen.
There's a lot of parents who had good intentions and did what they did out of obedience to God's word and raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but have gone sour and gone west and gone east and gone away from God. And that's the sorrow that God is giving to Eve right there. That in sorrow you shall conceive, because you don't have a guarantee. You don't have a guaranteed outcome, even if you do all the right things. This is not cookies, where you put all the ingredients in a bowl and mix it up and you get a specific outcome if you do everything right. And you do it again to get it all right. This is not that. God is saying to them, you will have children, but the sorrow comes because you have no guaranteed outcome. And likewise for men, The ground is cursed for your sake. Sorrow shall be because you have no guaranteed outcome. You can do all the right things. You can save. You can put your money in a 401k. And you can be diligent. You can be a good steward. And you can pay off your debts and so forth. But we have no guarantee what happens on tomorrow.
Amen.
And God is saying to them, don't you put your faith in your riches. Don't you put your confidence in that. Don't you rest on what you possess. Because in a day, there's a time to get and there's a time to lose. And I warned you at the beginning of this service here, there are all kinds of very scholarly and intelligent warnings being given by people that the U.S. is stretching itself very, very thin. Now, I don't want to scare you because you know what? I'm a proud American myself. But I will tell you this. We need to make sure that we got our arms firmly wrapped around the tree of life today.
Amen.
Because there's only one thing going to deliver us.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Where our confidence is.
Amen.
That's where our faith is.
Amen.
Sister Becky, if you'd come on to the piano here just for a moment. Just stay with me now for a moment here. I'd like to read you a little letter and then we'll quit. This is a journalist who wrote a letter to his daughter. This daughter was very young. He said, I'm reading a portion of the letter. He says, I get it. He says, you're young now and you're focusing on your school, your budding skills as an artist. And I want you to enjoy the unfolding of the beautiful feminine nature that God gave you. And I see much of it already in the way that you care for your dolls and your toys. He said, I even saw you one night tuck your brother's little monster trucks into bed. More importantly, I want you to learn to love God. What's good, keep to the old roads and believe in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he says, but as you blossom into young womanhood, he said, there are some things that you'll need to think about. Most things that big people in the world don't mention, at least until it's too late. He says, I want you to think about this. And he goes into a little section here where he talks about the lies that are being fed to women today. That you really are not successful unless you have a job, a degree, a career, your own checking account, your own car, you have your own life. You're not successful, you're not considered successful unless you have that. And he goes on and he explains a little bit about that. And he says, as a result of that, he said, there's many women that are unhappy. One of the biggest reasons is because they believed a lie. The lie they believed was that a mommy is the last thing they should think about when deciding what they want to do with their lives. They were taught to chase all kinds of other dreams. They had plenty of time to have a husband and kids later on. Believe it or not, if a little girl today says that she wants to be a mommy when she grows up, there are people who will tell her that she needs to plan for something more important, like working in an office. Because of this, many, many girls have grown up to work in offices, and they've found it's not what they really wanted to do. He says, I don't want this to happen to you. And if you don't want it either, you'll need to make plans, better plans than these women did. And he talks about how that, we plan for everything. He said, we plan for a family vacation. We plan for a family dinner. We plan for a school that we're going to go to. We make lots of plans about everything. He said, why should we not make plans about family? As you grow up, he says, I want you to be honest with yourself and not to believe lies. Ignore the people who say there's no need to think about becoming a mommy. When you grow up, he said, ignore people who say that there's no need to think about becoming a mommy. Ignore people who say it's not important. Or that you got plenty of time. Or that it'll happen by itself. It won't. And even though I would gladly keep you forever, I know that there will probably come a time when that feminine nature will draw you elsewhere. And when that day comes, I want you to pursue godly marriage and motherhood with all of your heart and not as an afterthought. Until then, thank you for making sure your brother's monster trucks are tucked in bed. I want to say this today. No matter where your children are, motherhood is a precious virtue that comes from the heart of God. And for those who have been mothers, you have nothing to be ashamed of. and to have a desire to be a mother and you know, to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is a noble calling.
Amen.
That only certain people in life can fulfill.
Amen.
And I don't want you young girls that are here today to fall into the trap and believe the lie that our society tells you that that doesn't matter anymore. And you've been unsuccessful because you're not out there, but you're at home, so you're considered unsuccessful. I want to tell you today, that's a lie. And I don't think it hurts for us in our churches to tell those kinds of things to our young people growing up, and to tell our young men that if you're going to find a godly wife who'll raise your children, you ought to get your act together and get yourself a good job and a good education so you can get out there and scratch a cursed earth like Adam had to do and do your very best at it so your wife can raise your children. Is it easy? Of course it isn't easy. This is a curse. But you know what? The more I align with God's values and God's way of doing things, the way God sees it, the more blessed my household's going to be. Let's stand to our feet.
Amen.
We salute you, mothers.
Amen.
We thank God for real godly mothers. We know everybody's situation is not the same. We know everybody's history is not the same. And I don't want to take away from any of that. But I say this. What I see in the Bible more and more is not so much that we get all of our doctrines in a row and beat everybody else over the head with them. I think it's more edifying for us to find out what God would have us to do and do it with all of our might. Do it with all of our heart and believe God and trust God for the future. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall even reveal that to you as well. Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I give you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. This desire to honor you. The other musicians want to slip up again. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give. In
breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. I have a Father. He'll
chorus again now.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I cry.
Let's pray. Lord, our thoughts go back to this Sister Weber who had the TB and how so faithfully she stood for you. And without her even realizing it, you knew her thoughts, you knew what she said, and it moved you to bring healing to her when even you had pronounced that she was going to die. Lord, may our words carry such weight in your ears. May our words, Lord, strike your heart like her words struck your heart. Lord, may we live in such a way that we can move you to bless our family and our lives in such a striking way. We want to be like Abraham, Lord. We want to command our household and the ways of God. Because, Lord, we believe you're a rewarder. I pray now today that you would bless our fellowship, Lord, our time together, our meal, and all those that have come together, Lord. And we just pray especially, Lord, for all the mothers today. We pray, Lord, for those maybe that just have a memory of mother, and like myself, Lord, and I know how that feels. And one day we believe, Lord Jesus, that this won't be talked about anymore. We'll be grateful for that day. Have your way now, we pray. Bless our fellowship. And bless our families. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we press on. We're going to have a leader waiting for us over here, so we're going to get together for a meal over on the other side. Flowers.
We have flowers for mothers outside. For mothers who are here, okay? Mothers who are here, we have flowers for you outside. So make sure you take one with you. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you go this morning. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find Jesus' name.